This morning, we are taking our Bible reading from the book of Daniel, which we've been studying for the past couple of weeks. We have selected verses to read from, as displayed on the screen. So Daniel, the first verse in chapter 10, and then we move to chapter 11, verse 40, and then 44th verse, all the way to the whole chapter of, to the whole 12th chapter. So let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. Chapter 11, from verse 40. At the time of the end of the king of the south, At the time of the end of the king of the south will engage him in battle. And the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and a great fleet of ships. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. Then the reading continues from verse 44. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him, and he will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas at the beautiful holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. This will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river, and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes dissolution is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. May the Lord bless his words in our hearts. Amen.
Thanks for that, Tunde. Goodness, what a passage. Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's John Joe, and I'm one of the pastors here, for now. Why don't we pray as we come to God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together today, to hear from your Word, and now to spend time thinking about it more deeply. Lord, we pray that you would be opening our hearts and minds to what you have to say to us now. In your Son's name, amen. Well, they say that all good things must come to an end. Have you heard that saying before? All good things must come to an end. When you think about it, though, that statement is only partly correct. I mean, sure, all good things must come to an end, but actually, all things must come to an end, whether they're good or not. Sometimes we find ourselves mourning the end of a good thing, such as the end of a nice relaxing holiday. But other times we find ourselves celebrating the end of a bad thing, such as the end of a round of chemotherapy. Good things have an end. Bad things have an end. All things have an end. Our life is filled with ends. There are hundreds, thousands of things in life that come to an end. Days end. Jobs end. Relationships end. Everything has an end. Life is filled with these ends, but in our passage today and in our sermon series over the past month, we haven't been thinking about these sorts of ends. No, instead, we've been thinking about the end, about the end of all things, about the time that is to come when everything as we know it will cease to exist. This sermon series has been looking at life in the last days. That is, life in the final days before the end of all things. One of our core beliefs here at our church is in the second coming of Jesus. We believe that one day Jesus will come again, and when he does, he'll bring about the end of all things, of the heavens, of the earth, of everything. In this series, we've been looking at some visions given to a man called Daniel thousands of years ago. These visions give us a glimpse into what we can expect both now, as we live life in the last days, but also what we can expect then, when the end of all things comes. So let's look today at the last vision in chapters 10 to 12 of Daniel, which remind us of some things that we should keep in mind as we live life in these last days. The first thing for us to see is that life in the last days is going to be a war. Life in the last days is going to be a war. We see this right from the beginning of the passage. Daniel chapter 10 verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. It concerned a great war." These last days that we are living in are a great war. And as in any war, there are lots of battles in these last days. As the vision is explained, we see that there's all sorts of different battles taking place in the last days. We see throughout chapter 11 that rulers will battle against one another. Take chapter 11 verse 7 for example. It says there that he, that's the king of the south, will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. Kings and rulers will fight, will battle against one another in the last days. We see too in this chapter that people will battle their rulers. Chapter 11 verse 26 says, those who eat from the king's provisions will try to destroy him. His army will be swept away and many will fall in battle. So they won't only be fighting between nations, there'll even be fights within nations. People will rise up against their rulers. Life in the last days is a war filled with many battles. And we don't have to look too far to see how that's the case, right? I mean, just look at history. I'm sure that in school we were all taught about one war or another. Maybe it was the World Wars. Maybe it was the Australian Frontier Wars. Maybe it was about the Civil Wars that took place in the US or China or the UK or pretty much every country, really. And then we look at the news today and we see battles continuing even through till now. But let's not stop there. Let's take it one step further as well. Because it's not just military battles in this war of the final days. There's also battles to oppress people and battles against oppression. There's battles to exploit people and battles against exploitation. And there's the never-ceasing battle against corruption. All of these battles are also raging in this war and are seen in our world today in so many different ways. Battles are everywhere in the last days. Countries battle against one another. Countries battle within themselves. Rulers rise and fall. Countries rise and fall. People are oppressed, exploited. People are corrupt. This is life in the last days. There will be battles and rumors of battles. Nation will turn against nation. Person rise against person. It will be a great war. For us, then, who live in these last days, we need to remember that we are in the middle of a great war. It may not feel like it for us here right now, but we don't actually live in a time of peace. We live in a time of war. And though few of us have ever actually experienced war firsthand, it's not too hard for us to imagine what it might be like to live in the middle of it. All we have to do is look at our screens and see what's happening in Ukraine at the moment. There we see soldiers, dirty and bloodied, fighting in trenches and in towns to the point of exhaustion. We see people sheltering, taking cover as missiles rain from the sky at random, destroying the buildings around them. We see people abandoning their homes, abandoning their lives, and fleeing for safety wherever it can be found. There's no knowing when the next attack will be, or where, or how long it will last. There's no knowing how long it will be until all of this ends. This is what it's like to live in the middle of a war. And this, really, is what our expectation of life should be like in the last days. As bleak as it sounds, anything other than being caught up in the middle of battle is a blessing from God. You and I live in the middle of a great war. And so don't be surprised with the battles that we see around the world. And don't be surprised when those battles come to us. We mourn the fact that there are these battles in the world, and we don't wish them on anybody. But be prepared, because they are part of life in the last days. Life in the last days is a war. Stopping there, however, gives us only half the picture. For the great war that's happening in these last days actually has two dimensions to it. It has both a natural and a supernatural dimension to it. What I mean is, that the war in the last days is going to be a spiritual war too. It's going to be a spiritual war too. Now, the concept of spiritual war might be new to some of you. So, let's pause and take a moment to explain what I'm talking about when we speak about spiritual war. We can understand reality as having two dimensions. There's the natural dimension, which is what we see and experience around us. And there's the supernatural dimension, which is what exists beyond nature, beyond the natural. So, for example, there are natural beings. There are humans and koalas and whales. Those are all natural beings. But there are also supernatural beings. There's God, there's angels, there's demons. There are natural places, earth and outer space. And there are supernatural places, heaven and hell. So when we think about life, we have to remember that there is a supernatural dimension to what's going on. There's another side to life that goes beyond the natural dimension that we experience every day. At times, the natural and the supernatural can overlap and interact with one another. And we see that taking place throughout the Bible. So, take, for example, the Garden of Eden, which we read about right at the beginning of the Bible. In that garden, human beings walked around, but also God walked around, and the two interacted with one another. It was a space where the natural and the supernatural overlapped and interacted. Now, when we think about spiritual war, we don't want to overthink this whole thing. Some people take this idea much too far, and they attribute things to supernatural causes when there's actually a very sensible natural explanation to things. We don't want to overthink it, but at the same time, we don't want to underthink it either. There is a supernatural dimension to reality. There is a supernatural dimension to our lives, and there is a supernatural dimension to the great war that's taking place in these last days. So, let's unpause and have a look at it. When we look at the spiritual dimension of the great war, we see that there are two sides. In this supernatural battle, there is God and his angelic beings on one side, and on the other side, there is the Satan, the adversary, and all of his demonic forces. And really, the whole war is the Satan trying to resist God's efforts in the world. We get an insight to this spiritual battle in chapter 10 at verse 13. There we have one of God's angelic beings telling Daniel that he had been trying to come and give Daniel a message, but the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. God's messenger had been stopped from coming to Daniel for 3 weeks because he was being resisted by the Satan's forces. We see here that supernatural powers were trying to resist God's efforts, and we see that they were overcome by God's powers. And what we can understand from this passage is that there is a spiritual dimension to the great war that's taking place in these last days. It's not just a battle between countries. It's not just a battle between people. It's also a battle between God and those who oppose him. And just like you and I get caught up in the natural battles of this great war, we also get caught up in the supernatural battles of this great war. We may not see ourselves as soldiers in the traditional sense. I don't have a uniform or a gun, and I don't think many of you do either. But all of us who are Christians are soldiers in the supernatural sense. We're all soldiers in the spiritual war. We're soldiers because we've picked a side in this battle. As Christians, we've chosen to live for God. And we've put ourselves on God's side. Which means that the Satan will be trying to attack us because we are his enemies. Because we're all soldiers, we might be wondering, well, how does this spiritual war affect us then? How does this spiritual war affect me in my life? As I was preparing for today, I came across a helpful little breakdown that it defines three different ways that this spiritual war affects us in our daily lives. Three different fronts on which we have to fight the spiritual battle. It comes from a fellow called Tremper Longman. Shout out to Tremper. Here are the three ways that he says that we experience the spiritual war in our lives. See if they resonate with you as I say them. Firstly, he says that we experience this spiritual war from outside of ourselves. From outside of ourselves. That is, that we experience the Satan's resistance in how people treat us as Christians. We see in our passage today that God's people are mistreated simply because they're God's people. We didn't read this, but chapter 11, verses 30 to 35 speak of how God's people will be mistreated, how their places of worship will be desecrated, and how they'll be killed in all sorts of ways. We see this prophecy coming true today as millions of Christians are persecuted for their faith. They're specifically targeted by governments or militias just because they believe in Jesus. Some of them are kicked out of their jobs or their homes. Some of them are separated from their families. Some of them are arrested. Some of them are even killed. All because they're on God's side in this supernatural war. That's the first way we experience the spiritual battle in our lives, from outside of ourselves. The second way we experience it is from inside of ourselves. Just because we choose to live for God, that doesn't stop the Satan from trying to change our minds. Now, all of us face a continual battle within ourselves to put off the old self and to love God the way he deserves. The Satan and his forces whisper doubts into our mind. They make us focus on ourselves and our own needs before anybody else's. They help us to come up with excuses for why our wrongdoings are actually okay. They try and draw us away from God one step at a time. That's the second way. And then thirdly, we experience this battle when we try and help others to join our side. When we try to help others to join our side. Part of the Christian life is sharing our faith with others so that they can know the freedom and life that it brings. But when we do that, we face strong supernatural resistance. The Satan already despises us being on God's team, and they'll do whatever they can to stop anybody else from joining God's team as well. So, when we try and share our faith, we face many obstacles. We face doubt and embarrassment within ourselves. We face people whose ears are blocked to the truth by prejudices, apathy, or busyness. We face people who actively oppose our message and seek to draw people away from God rather than closer to him. These then are three ways that we experience the spiritual war in our lives. We experience it from outside of ourselves, from inside of ourselves, and when we try and help others join our side. These are three ways that the spiritual war plays out in our lives. Hopefully all of this is making sense. We're talking about this quite a bit because, like I said, the concept of spiritual war might be new for some of you. You might not have heard about it before. It might be a new concept, But I doubt that it's a new experience for any of us. I'm sure that if we thought about it for a few minutes, we'd be able to think of times where we may have experienced supernatural warfare in our own lives. Perhaps you've woken up one Sunday morning and you've gotten ready for church and you've gotten into your car and you've pushed the button and it hasn't started. Your car is dead, leaving you with no way to get to church. Or perhaps you had a really good morning prayer, quiet time with God, but recently you've started sleeping through your alarms, and so now when you wake up, you have to rush to get ready and head straight out to work, and you don't have time to pray. Or perhaps you've been having a really good conversation with one of your friends about your faith, when their phone has pinged with a text message, and they've had to head off, cutting the conversation short. We can see in these things potential supernatural dimensions to them. Things are stopping us from meeting with God's people or spending time with God in prayer or sharing our faith. But remember what we noted before, though. These are potential supernatural things taking place, but we don't want to overdo it. So, perhaps we haven't done any maintenance on our car in 7 years, so it was bound to break down eventually. And perhaps we've been staying up quite late each night because we want to watch just one more episode of our favorite TV show, and so we keep sleeping through our alarms. And perhaps the person who sent that text message to your friend that interrupted the conversation really needed their help, and you can go and help them together. Or you can continue the conversation some other time. There is a spiritual dimension to our lives, and we need to recognize that, but at the same time, we need to be careful of overdoing it. We're in the midst of a great war. A great war that has a natural and a supernatural dimension to it. And so for us, just as we shouldn't be surprised when we get caught up in the natural battles of this war, we also shouldn't be surprised when supernatural battles come our way as well. We need to prepare ourselves for these battles. We need to put on the armor of God, as we read about it in Ephesians chapter 6. I would encourage you to read that chapter later today. And we should be ready for attacks. We should be ready for spiritual attacks from outside of ourselves, from inside of ourselves, and when we try and help someone to join our side. This is how we navigate the spiritual dimension of the great war in the last days. This, then, is the vision that was given to Daniel. A vision of a great war. This is what life in the last days is going to be like. And I don't know about you, but to me, it sounds like it really sucks. Let's be honest, none of this sounds nice. There is a reason that people prefer peace to war. War isn't good. And so to find out that life in the last days is a war, a natural war and a supernatural war, with nothing to expect but battle after battle after battle, well, it sucks. As we read this vision, and as we talk about this passage today, it can be easy for us to lose heart, to look at the future and expect nothing but sorrow and strife. Which brings us to the third thing that we're going to look at today. Life in the last days is going to be a natural war. It's going to be a supernatural war. But ultimately, life in the last days is going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Look at chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. These verses speak about what's going to happen at the end of time. And they say, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. We see here that despite the bleakness of this vision, it ends with hope. The reality of life in these last days remains unchanged. There's still a great war raging. But at the end of time, when these last days conclude, things will be okay. Sure, there'll be a time of great distress, such as never been seen before. But God's people, you and I, will be delivered. Those who trust in the Lord will be saved. They will rise to eternal life. This is the hope that we Christians can have for the future. God has promised us that we will be delivered from the war that surrounds us. He doesn't promise to spare us from the troubles of the last days, but he does promise that at the end of time, we will rise to everlasting life with him. If you're familiar with the story of the Bible, then you might know that this isn't the last time we hear of resurrection or about eternal life. Later in the biblical story, God sends his own son, Jesus Christ, to earth. Jesus dies on a cross and then rises again as an example of what's to come at the end of time for all of God's people. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus has been raised from the dead as a foretaste of what's to come for all of us one day. All of us will rise. But did you notice back in Daniel that while everyone was raised, not everyone was raised to everlasting life? Look at chapter 12, verse 2 again. It says that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Whilst many are raised, only some are raised to eternal life. And again, we see later in the biblical story that it's how we relate to Jesus that determines which of those groups we're in. A very famous Bible passage, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Everyone will be raised, but only those who believe in Jesus will be raised to everlasting life. If that's not you, if you don't believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, then I encourage you to. I encourage you to switch sides in the supernatural battle. Join God's side, and even though you'll still face challenges in this life, you'll have the certainty of everlasting life to come. If that is you, however, if you do believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well then you should read this vision in Daniel and take heart. These chapters are meant to serve as both a reality check and a morale boost for those of us who trust in God. A reality check and a morale boost. It's a reality check because it reminds us of what life is like in the last days. A great natural and supernatural war that we are fighting in the middle of. But it's also a morale boost because it reminds us that the final outcome of that war is secure. At the end of time, those of us who trust in God, who believe in Jesus, will be raised to everlasting life with him. And so, friends, for those of us who trust in Jesus, for those of us who know that our future is certain, we are to continue fighting in these last days. We are to continue fighting in these last days. We have hope for the future, sure, but that doesn't mean that we give up on the present. No, we continue to fight the natural battles that we see around us. We fight against oppression, against exploitation, against corruption. And we continue to fight the supernatural battles around us as well. We don't give in to those who persecute us for our beliefs. We overcome our doubts and our selfishness by exposing them to the promises and truths about God. And we persist in lovingly sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't yet know him. This is what we're called to do in this passage. The closing message given to Daniel at the end of chapter 12, at the end of the entire book, is the same closing message given to us. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Christian, go your way today, living faithfully for God who has saved you, and who one day will raise you to everlasting life with him. Life in the last days is a great war, a great natural war, a great supernatural war, a war that you and I are caught up in the middle of, a war that brings great trials and challenges to our lives. Prepare well for this war. Fight well in this war. And know that at the end of time, those of us who trust in Jesus will rise to receive our allotted inheritance, will rise to receive eternal life with our good and gracious King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that you've given us today, long and complicated though it may be. We thank you for revealing this to us so that we can know what awaits us. We know that life in these last days is a great war, and indeed we feel that in our lives regularly. We experience the natural battles raging around us, and we experience the supernatural battles outside of us, inside of us, and whenever we try and tell people the good news of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, through whom we can have certainty of our eventual resurrection, and through whom we can have eternal life with you. Father, we know that while our future is certain, we're not there yet. So please help us to continue fighting the battles we face. May we continue to be faithful followers and witnesses as we do that. And may our actions and our lives bring glory to you until the end. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.